morning again. Good to see you today. So this time of year, as NNU is beginning and college classes are about to begin, I start going down memory lane. I had this funny memory just pop in my brain a couple days ago from when I was a freshman at NNU. I was living in Ford Hall, the freshman girl dorm. Some of you may have even moved in there like yesterday or the day before. And the parking lot that you are able to park in wasn't always paved. So when I was in school, the parking lot between Ford and Culver was all dirt. And so there was no, you know, specific places to park necessarily. There was just this unspoken rule that there was these rows, and then there was one driveway to make sure that everybody could get out. Well, freshman year. It was late at night one evening, and I was driving home, and I did not want to break curfew. It was like 11:58, 59, something like this, and I got to the parking lot, and I could not find a parking spot close. And the thought of breaking curfew and breaking the rules freaked me out beyond measure. It was not the 25-cent fine. It was the Carly Peck, rule breaker. I did not want that to be the title of my life, right? So I get there, and I'm like, oh my gosh, where am I going to park? The only spot I could find, the clock was ticking right in that little driveway. I was like, it's okay. It's fine. I mean, it's almost midnight, so obviously nobody else is going to come after me because, I mean, who would break curfew, right? Secondly, I'm like, I have the first morning class, 8 a.m., so who's going to leave before me? I didn't think about maybe someone worked at a coffee shop or wanted to go to the gym or something in the morning. I thought, I can be so inconspicuous and just pop right here in this little driveway, and I ran. I mean, I ran, and I did not get that 25-cent fine. But I'll tell you, I drove a bright blue Volkswagen Beetle, my dream car, and the license plate said, Curl Girl on it. Yeah. So I thought I could just slide in there, slide right out, easy peasy lemon squeezy. No, no, no. In the morning, I went up to go to my 8 a.m., and there on my windshield was a massive ticket, way more than 25 cents. Oh, my word. But I was so obsessed. I was so obsessed with not breaking the rule. I didn't care about the fine necessarily. It was the principle of the matter that I did not want to break the rule. And I'll tell you, this is like very typical of my life, where I love rules. I love to know the expectations, and I will meet them or do my best to exceed them. I always wanted to do what my teacher said in school. I always wanted to do what my parents told me, right? I mean, rules, I loved them. Being an achiever, being responsible, that's just all wrapped up in my personality. And you may be hearing this and you may be like, girl, that's weird, because rules are not my thing. But I'm sure that I'm not alone. There may be some of you out here that are rule people too. I'm not going to make you raise your hand because you're going to feel like you have to, right? But this is a common thing where it is easy for us, where we want to find some sense of our security in rules and checking off boxes and abiding by other people's expectations. And this is a cultural thing. This isn't just a Carly thing or a you thing. This is like a cultural thing where we oftentimes get patted on the back, right? For our hard work or abiding by the rules. Maybe some of you have even gotten a promotion, and it maybe was because you put a lot of time above and beyond. Some of you, even students, you may be thinking, oh yeah, I abided by the rules, I made sure all my teachers liked me, I worked hard, super, super hard in school, but hey, I got the scholarships, it paid off, right? See, we live in this culture where striving and trying and working hard is actually celebrated. So then really, what's the harm, right? Is it really all that bad? Can you follow Jesus and be an achiever and check off the boxes and care about rules. Yes. But can that actually get in the way if we do not have the priority of our rules in place in healthy ways? Yes. And so as we are going to dive in today in the book of Galatians, we are, as a church, on this long journey through the scripture. We're looking at a different book of the Bible each week, and today we're looking at Galatians. And what we're going to find today is that Paul, the apostle, wants to remind us, as my husband Mike just painted, that the very hands that God invites us to raise in joyful and peaceful surrender then end up becoming the very instruments for our striving. But the good news is today that we don't have to chase sufficiency. We don't. We don't have to chase sufficiency. And instead of trying to be good enough, Paul is going to remind us today in our text that we can trust in the sufficient grace of Jesus. Amen. So before we dive into our particular text today, let me just set the scene for you of what's happening in the churches in Galatia. Paul writes a letter to a collection of churches and people all throughout the region of Galatia. And it starts in a very, you know, Paul way, where he's like, hello, friends, grace and peace to you. It's like warm fuzzy for like a hot second. And then all of a sudden, woo, switch gears. He's like, I am astonished to hear what's happening in your churches. I mean, he's upset. And he is spicy because there are some people whom he calls the agitators that are infiltrating the church, and they are coming to the people there and saying that they need to abide by all of the laws of the Torah in order to be a part of God's family, in order to be saved and right with God. They have to abide by these rules. And he says, you are leading people astray. And so as he's writing to the Galatians, he then mentions that Peter has also fallen into the same kind of trap. And he uses Peter as an example. Peter, whom we read from our gospel text, was one of Jesus' disciples, the one who Jesus called the rock of the church. He too backslid. And so our text today in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, talks about that. Will you stand with me as we read from the scripture today? Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. But when Cephas, who was Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was wrong. Don't you love Paul? He had been eating with the Gentiles before certain people came from James. But when they came, he began to back out and separate himself, because he was afraid of the people who promoted circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also joined him in this hypocrisy, that even Barnabas got carried away with him in their hypocrisy. But when I saw they weren't acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of everyone, if you, though you're a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you require the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are born Jews. We're not Gentile sinners. However, we know that a person isn't made righteous by the works of the law, but rather through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We ourselves believed in Jesus Christ so that we may be made righteous by the faithfulness of Christ and not by the works of the law. Because no one will ever be made righteous by the works of the law. But if it is discovered that we ourselves are sinners while we are trying to be made righteous in Christ, then is Christ a servant of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild the very things that I tore down, I show that I myself am breaking the law. I died to the law through the law so that I could live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in my body, I live by faith, indeed by the faithfulness of God's Son, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't ignore the grace of God, because if we become righteous through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of God for the people of God. So like I said, Paul here is a bit spicy. He's upset, he's riled up, and he's frustrated. And I gotta tell you, he's a human being too. So the way that he went about this, calling Peter out in front of all these people, may not have been the best way to do it. I mean, isn't this the guy who wrote 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind? You know, he himself got a little fired up. And so as much as he is critiquing Peter, we also have to realize there's some humanness in Paul. But I appreciate Paul's passion for the gospel, because he sees that his friend Peter and these Galatians are backsliding. They are building up what has been torn down. And there are reasons for this. We read in the scripture that Peter is backsliding and becoming more legalistic again because of some fear and intimidation. You know, at this time, there were Jewish zealots that were inflicting violence upon people who were not necessarily keeping to the letter of the law. And so this would have been really scary. And it's understandable that it would have brought about some fear. But instead of holding tightly to the convictions that he had and the learning and the growth that God had prompted him to, Peter decided to cave into the fear and intimidation. So that's one thing, fear and intimidation. But there was also people-pleasing. You know, we read about some of his ministry colleagues and his friends that were part of this quote-unquote circumcision group. And so he didn't want to be on the outs. He didn't want to be considered lesser than, or like he was missing something. So he just decided to do the easy thing and cave in to people-pleasing. But I think he also caved into comfort. Because he grew up, he knew the Torah, he had probably memorized a kajillion scriptures. This was what his life was like before Jesus, was all about the rules and the law. And so when push came to shove, it was just easier for him to cave into comfort. Because sometimes rules are comfortable, right? There's some sense of safety in that. And so he decided to cave into comfort. And as we talked about earlier, sometimes we can think like, oh, striving and rules, how bad can they really be? They're not bad in and of themselves, but when they are ordered incorrectly, they can be harmful to us and to those around us. And we see this happening in the scripture, that Peter's harm from trying didn't just add pressure to himself, but it ended up leading other people astray. There was division in the church. There was finger pointing. The us versus them narratives were happening. Who's in and who's really good and righteous and who's out. And then there was the driving of people away. Because some people may have been really curious about Jesus. And yet when they came into a community where there's all these standards that were impossibly high and could never be met, they may have just decided, I don't know if I can really do this. I don't know if I can measure up. So I'm just going to walk away. I'm just going to disengage. And then finally, we see the harm that happens because Peter had been on the cusp of what God was doing. Peter had been compelled to be a part of the Gentile mission, to see God at work in unexpected places and unexpected people. He had been doing that. And then fear, intimidation, people-pleasing, and comfort caused him to step back. So he missed seeing what God was doing and partnering with God on what Pastor Danny calls the missional edge. He separated himself and he drew back. Now we can hear all of this, we can hear this message, and for some of you may be thinking, oh, Carly, I already know. It is by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works of righteousness. We will not boast. You may have learned that in quizzing. And you may be like, I already know this. But here's the thing. If Peter can backslide, so can we. And I think it's really easy for us to know in our heads that we are saved by grace. But do we really act like it's true in our lives? When fear and intimidation, when people pleasing and comfort creep up, what do we do? See, I think sometimes we get tempted then to think that in order to be good enough, in order to earn God's approval, in order to be loved, we have to work hard and climb the ladder. So we're thinking, okay, maybe I can get to this first rung if I read scripture for 60 minutes a day. Not 59, 60. Then we're like, okay, maybe I can get to the next run. Maybe I'll please God if I can just pray without falling asleep. My kids woke me up 3 times last night, but hey, I was able to pray without falling asleep. All right, and then maybe we can get up a little bit higher if we just keep saying yes to everything. Because we're supposed to lay down our lives for our friends, just like Jesus. So I'm exhausted. I have way too much on my plate, but I gotta say yes. No is not in my vocabulary as a Jesus follower. All right. Okay, so we get up here. We keep climbing. But the thing is, the question is, when is enough enough? And we also have to wonder, am I enough? Am I good enough? So from this vantage point, we could just keep climbing and climbing because we're trying to earn our way to right relationship with God. We will always ask the question when we're climbing the ladder on our own strength, am I enough? The other question that we may then say is, oh, are you enough? Because maybe we get up here and we think, you know, oh, we have a totally different perspective. How's the weather down there? Oh, do you see what I'm doing? Oh, I'll pray for you. See, I was talking to Dr. LeClaire this week, and she said so succinctly that when we find our security and our value in legalism, either we feel like we can't measure up, or we cause other people to feel like they can't measure up. Right? So this ladder is not the way that we are intended to connect with Jesus. But what does Paul say? First of all, we have to think about who Paul is for a second. You know, Paul was this persecutor of the church. He was so all about the rules and operating by the letter of the law that he inflicted violence on anyone else who didn't fit in the box that he thought was the best. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus met Paul and invited him to a whole new way of living. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And yet for Paul, he had to choose to respond to God's grace and the voice of Jesus. He had to choose to respond, and that takes humility. It was probably really difficult for him to set all of that aside, to admit his wrongdoings, even in the name of Jesus, or even in the name of God, I should say. See, he had to be humble and teachable. But that humility ended up sparking interest in others about who this Jesus was. So Paul had lived this story. Paul understood this well. And so knowing his own circumstance and his own journey, then what does he say? He says to die to the law. He's saying you need to bury your own striving. To bury the desire to prove yourself to be right and good and worthy through keeping the rules. Bury it. Put a headstone on it. It's done. The striving is not necessary for salvation. Rules don't determine righteousness. And then he says, Christ lives in me. It's Christ who lives in me. I live by faith, not because of who I am, not because of my gritting my teeth and trying so hard, but I live by faith because of the faithfulness of God. So he's saying, don't try to climb the ladder. Instead, it is Jesus who climbs down the ladder to us, who meets us in our mess and our imperfections and our weaknesses and our striving and our checking off boxes. It's Jesus who meets us right where we are. And then, because of Christ's Spirit in us, who lives in us, then we are compelled to be more like Jesus. It's the strength of Jesus that moves us up the ladder to become more like Jesus. Not our own striving. Dr. Tim Mackey, who is one of the brilliant scholars behind the Bible Project, says, when people trust in Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of them. When people trust in Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of them. And did you catch that? It doesn't say when people try. Then they'll be like Jesus. No. When people trust in the sufficient grace of Jesus, what's true of Jesus will become true of us. So with this conversation with rules, though, what do we do with rules? Do we just toss them all out the window? Say they don't matter? No. As a parent, I'm not wanting that. I'm pretty sure as you're driving around town, you're glad that there are some rules. And as we are following Jesus, there are guidelines and guardrails that are put in place for our good, but we have to remember this. I heard on a podcast this week from author Hosanna Wong. She said, salvation isn't in the structure, but salvation is in the source. The source of life, the source of peace, the source of grace, the source of true security. But then when we are in a healthy relationship with Jesus, Jesus will guide us. The Spirit becomes our guide, the Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit gives us those guidelines and guardrails for our good, not so that we can prove that we are good. Jesus invites us to live healthy and whole, to have spiritual disciplines in ways that connect us with God, not because we're trying to earn his love, but because we are loved. Once again, Hosanna Wong on the same podcast said, the structures Jesus has in mind for us should make things lighter, not heavier. So we can take the pressure off. We're loved right where we are. I think about this with my kids when I tell my girls, make sure that you don't run across the street. Make sure that you look both ways before you cross. They don't think, oh, I want my mom to love me, so I'm gonna listen to her. If I do this, if I look both ways, stop, look, and listen, my mom will love me. No, they know that I'm telling them this because I want them to be protected and safe, healthy, and whole. And that is the same with God's guidance in our lives, God's guardrails in our lives, that they're for our good, not so that we should try to prove that we are good. It's all about trust rather than trying. So when we think of all of this and the sufficient grace of Jesus, what does this mean for us? For some of you in the room, this may be the first time that you are hearing the good news of Jesus, that it's not about your climbing the ladder. It's about receiving God's grace. And if that's you today, I pray that you would respond to God's gracious, compassionate invitation to you and knowing that God meets you right where you are. For others of us in the room, maybe we feel like we are a little bit like Peter, where we've backslid a little bit, thinking that we have to earn, prove. and display that we are good enough. Maybe fear and intimidation, people-pleasing or comfort has started to creep in. And if that's you today, Jesus is inviting you to sink into his sufficient grace. And then collectively, we are in this series called We Are Church. And so what does this mean for us as a family here at College Church? I think we are reminded today where our true security lies. Because in times of change, we're in a time of change, there's uncertainty. We're in a transition. And sometimes fear may even creep in for us collectively. The what ifs start to swirl around in our minds. And caving to comfort may entice us. But let's stay rooted. Let's stay rooted in the love of Jesus and the sufficient grace of Jesus and the Spirit guiding us individually and collectively in this season. Because when we do, we will be a church who isn't defined by finger pointing, but will be a church who is known to have open arms. When we live into this, we won't be a church who is tossed around by the wind of people's opinions, but we will be rooted and established in love. We won't be a church who is focused on self-preservation and comfort, but a church who is wildly curious about the restoration stories that God is writing in the most unexpected places, in the most unexpected people. We won't be a church who imposes impossibly high standards on people, but instead we will extend grace to everyone right where they are. And finally, we will be a church who isn't known for trying so hard, but a church who is known to have radical trust in the love, grace, and transforming presence of Jesus. This is who we are. We are church. Amen. And this message is a challenge as much as it is a celebration. I see all of this happening here. I see the arms extended wide through the ways that our communities on mission are serving our community. I see this in the stories that my kids tell and the gratitude that they have for their Sunday school teachers. I see this in the ways that we are able to have healthy conversation and love each other well, even when we have differences of opinion. We are living into this identity. But there's always more. There's always more redemption. There's always more restoration. There's always more reconciliation to be experienced. So let's not rebuild what's been torn down. Let's not look back, but let's look forward. And as we do, by God's grace, may we find hope not in what we can do together, but in what Jesus alone can do through us. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful. Thankful for your love and for your sufficient grace. We're thankful that it's not about our striving. It's not about us checking off boxes. But first and foremost, you are calling us to rest and receive, to root ourselves in your love. So any way that we individually or collectively are trying to grasp for security in places that are not meant to be the primary source of our salvation, if we are trying to do that, would you help us, God? Not shame. You don't come in shame. You come with love because you want to help us experience your love and extend your love all the more. So if we're exhausting ourselves in our own strength, trying to be good enough, would you help us hear your voice today? Say, you are good. You are loved. You are secure. And Lord, I pray too that you would guide us collectively in this time of transition. We thank you for the ways that you are already leading and guiding, but we pray that your Spirit would propel us forward in ways that display to the world your grace, your sufficient grace, all the more clearly. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for your extravagant love for us. We celebrate you, King Jesus, today. Amen. Will you stand as we worship together? Well, as we prepare to go this morning, I want to read from the Message paraphrase from Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "For my part, I am going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all of this? It's not what you and I do. It is what God is doing. And He is creating something totally new, a free life." So my brothers and sisters of College Church, may we go this week knowing that it's not about what you and I do. It's what God is doing. And God is creating and bringing new life through all of us individually and collectively. Go in peace.